Welcome to Zichud Daf Siman. I'm Rabbi Avram Goldhar, and today we're Masechet Shabbos, Daf Kuf Yadol. So the three topics we're going to focus on. Number one, Rav Acha bar Abba said in the name of Rabbi Yochanan that the Torah's source for the appropriateness of changing one's clothing to suit the task at hand comes from a pasuk in regards to removing the ashes on the Mizbech. It states, Pashas begadav, v'lavash begadim acherim. He shall remove his garments and don other garments, meaning he need to put on different garments to bring out the ashes, a less important task. Rashi explains that Hashem considers it honorable to wear nicer clothing for an exalted purpose, and therefore it's appropriate to change out of them before performing menial tasks. It was taught in the Academy of Rabbi Shmuel that this teaches us, derech eretz, that garments that one has worn when he cooked a pot of food for his master should not be the garments he wears when pouring a cup of wine for his master. Cooking the food is a metaphor for cleaning the ashes, and pouring the cup represents the libations on the Mizbeach. Point number two, Rabbi Yochanan stated that the criterion for a Talmud Chacham to be appointed a leader over the entire community is that he should be able to answer a question from any place in Shas, even from Masechta Kala. Masechta Kala is a series of braises that is one of the minor Masechtas that are not typically learned unless one has mastered Shas. It can be found after Avos. The opening halacha teaches that a Kala that has not had the brachas of Nesu'in recited yet is forbidden to her husband, like a Nida. And point number three, in a discussion regarding why the customary shofar blasts blown on Erev Shabbos were not blown on Yom Kippur that fell out on Erev Shabbos, the Gemara points out that Yom Kippur had a rabbinical leniency that permitted people late in the afternoon on Yom Kippur to trim the outer spoil of the leaves from stalks of vegetables, that's called knivas yarek, in preparation to chop or cut them after Yom Kippur. Now, this was permitted even though rabbinically one is typically forbidden to make preparations for a weekday. So Rashi explains that the rabbis were lenient because the food preparation late in the day on Yom Kippur, when a person is hungriest, increases the distress of fasting, which is a fulfillment of the mitzvah, then nisim es nafshosechem, and you shall afflict your souls. So once again, the three points are number one, Rav Acha bar Abba said in the name of Yochanan that the Torah source of the appropriateness of changing one's clothing to suit the task at hand comes from a pasuk in regards to removing the ashes of the Mizbech. It states, Upashas begadav, v'lavash begadim acherim. He shall remove his garments and don other garments, meaning he needed to put on different garments to bring out the ashes, a less important task. Rashi explains that Hashem considers it honorable to wear nicer clothing for an exalted purpose, and therefore it's appropriate to change out of them before performing menial tasks. It was taught in the Academy of Rabbi Shmuel that this teaches us derech eretz, that garments that one has worn when he cooked a pot of food for his master should not be the garments he wears when pouring a cup of wine for his master, and cooking the food is a metaphor for clearing the ashes, and pouring the cup represents the libations on the Mizbeach. Point number two, Rabbi Yochanan stated that the criterion for a Talmud Chacham to be appointed a leader over the entire community is that he should be able to answer a question from any place in Shas, even from Masechta Kala. Masechta Kala is a series of braises that is one of the minor Masechtas that are not typically learned unless one has mastered Shas. It can be found after Avos. The opening halacha teaches that a Kala that has not had the brachas of Nesu'in recited yet is forbidden to her husband, like Anita. And point number three, in a discussion regarding why the customary shofar blasts blown on Erev Shabbos were not blown on Yom Kippur that fell out on Erev Shabbos, the Gemara points out that Yom Kippur had a rabbinical leniency that permitted people late in the afternoon on Yom Kippur to trim the outer spoiled leaves from stalks of vegetables called knivas yarek in preparation to chop or cut them after Yom Kippur. Now, this was permitted even though rabbinically one is typically forbidden to make preparations for a weekday. Rashi explains that the rabbis were lenient because the food preparation late in the day on Yom Kippur, when a person is hungriest, increases the distress of fasting, which is a fulfillment of the mitzvah, the nisim es nafshosechem, and you shall afflict your souls. All right, so now we go to our siman for Kuf Yud Daled, and we got a lot of variations of kids kidding around, new kid, Billy the Kid, humongous kid, rowdy kid, bad kid, karate kid, kiddish. Then Sam Yusuf from Woodmere suggested a urologist treating kidney stones. We had arcades, daycare centers, kiddie pools, Chad Gadya, and Abra Kidabra. But I'm going to go with a kiddie amusement park. A kiddie amusement park will be our siman for Kuf Yud Daled. In short, what is called a kiddie park. A kiddie park will be our siman for Kuf Yud Daled. So thank you everybody for your suggestions. Here it goes. At the kiddie park, where children got to wear special ash removal clothing and dress up as rabbis answering questions, lunch was served late in the day after the outer spoil of the leaves of vegetables got trimmed. Once again, in slow motion. At the kiddie park, that must mean one duff, Kuf Yud Daled. At the kiddie park, where children got to wear special ash removal clothing, which reminds us, Rav Acha bar Abba said in the name of Rabbi Yochanan that the Torah's source for the appropriateness of changing one's clothing to suit the task at hand comes from a pasuk in regards to removing the ashes of the Mizbech. It states, Upashat begadav, malavash begadim acherim. He shall remove his garments and don other garments, meaning he need to put on different garments to bring out the ashes, a less important task. Rashi explains that Hashem considers it honorable to wear nicer clothing for an exalted purpose, and therefore it's appropriate to change out of them before performing menial tasks. and was taught in the Academy of Rabbi Shmuel, that this teaches us Derech Eretz, that garments that one has worn when he cooked a pot of food for his master should not be the garments he wears when pouring a cup of wine for his master. Cooking the food is a metaphor for clearing the ashes, and pouring the cup represents the libations on the Nisbeach. So at the kiddie park, where children got to wear special ash removal clothing and dress up as rabbis answering questions, which reminds us, Rabbi Yochanan stated that the criterion for a Talmud Chacham to be appointed a leader over the entire community is that he should be able to answer questions from any place in Shas, even from Masech Tekala. Masech Tekala is a series of braises that is one of the minor Masechtas that are not typically learned unless one has mastered Shas. It can be found after Avos. The opening halacha teaches that a kala that has not had the brachas of Nisuin recited yet is forbidden to her husband like a Nida. So at the kiddie park, where children got to wear special ash removal clothing and dress up as rabbis answering questions, lunch was served late in the day after the outer spoiled leaves of vegetables got trimmed. Which reminds us, in a discussion regarding why the customary shofar blasts blown on Erev Shabbos were not blown on a Yom Kippur that fell out on Erev Shabbos, the Gemara points out that Yom Kippur had a rabbinic leniency that permitted people late in the afternoon on Yom Kippur to trim the outer spoiled leaves from stalks of vegetables. It was called Kenivas Yerek, in preparation to chop or cut them after Yom Kippur. This was permitted even though rabbinically one is typically forbidden to make preparations for a weekday. Rashi explains that the rabbis were lenient because the food preparation late in the day, when a person is hungriest, increases the distress of fasting, which is a fulfillment of the mitzvah, Nisim es nafshosechem, and you shall afflict your souls. So once again, at the kiddie park where children got to wear special ash removal clothing and dress up as rabbis answering questions, lunch was served late in the day after the outer spoiled leaves of vegetables got trimmed. All right, now it's time for a four blah ba chazara. Daf Kuf Yud. So the symbol of Kuf Yud is a gold key ceremony. So here goes. When the mayor got bitten by the snake at the gold key ceremony, that means Ron Daf Kuf Yud. When the mayor got bitten by the snake at the gold key ceremony, everybody rushed around looking for a white donkey, which reminds the Gemara and Kuf Tes Amid Beis taught that one bitten by a snake should obtain an embryo of a white donkey, tear it open, and place it on the bite. This works provided that the donkey was not a trefa. On this daf, an incident is brought of a Jewish officer of the king that was bitten by a snake, and 13 white donkeys were brought to heal him, but they were all found to be trefos. There was a 14th donkey that they found, and while they're bringing it to him, it was eaten by a lion. Abai suggested perhaps a snake of the rabbis bit him, for which there's no cure. As it says in the pasuk, "Uporetz gadar yishkenu nachash," and he who breaches the fence, the words of the sages, will be bitten by a snake, meaning that maybe he transgressed something that the sages said, and due to that, he did not merit to find a cure. Abai was told that, in fact, this officer violated Rav Yitzchak Bar Bizna's decree, which forbade for 1 year after the death of Rav, bringing myrtle branches and palm branches together with bells to weddings which bring joy to the chasen and kala. So when the mayor got bitten by the snake at the gold key ceremony, everybody rushed around looking for a white donkey, and all they could find was a tired-out snake in the sand, which reminds us the Gemara presents several solutions to situations when a man or woman is threatened by a snake. If one, for example, is being pursued by a snake, one should run in sand. And Rashi explains that snakes cannot move swiftly in sand, and therefore it will eventually turn back. So when the mayor got bitten by the snake at the gold key ceremony, everybody rushed around looking for a white donkey, and all they could find was a tired-out snake in the sand and a depressed rooster that no longer had a crest. Which reminds us that to bring numerous remedies for a zava, the Gemara lists several cures for one suffering from jaundice. It questions the validity of a certain elixir for jaundice since it will result in sterility, and the Torah explicitly forbids castration. The Gemara answers that the prohibition only applies when one intends to damage the reproductive organs directly. In drinking the elixir, the sterilization occurs indirectly. To support this assertion, the Gemara brings a teaching from Rabbi Yochanan that one who wants to castrate a rooster should remove its crest and it becomes castrated on its own accord. But the Gemara deflects this proof based on Rav Ashi, who taught that a rooster's pride is its crest. And Rashi explains that when the crest is removed, the rooster mourns its loss and refrains from copulation, but is actually not castrated. Daf Kuf Yudov. So the symbol Kuf Yudov is a kayaker. So here goes. The kayaker, that means Ron Daf Kuf Yudov. The kayaker with tooth pain got distracted sipping vinegar, which reminds us. The Mishnah states that one who has tooth pain may not sip vinegar through them because one may not heal himself on Shabbos, but he may dip food into vinegar in his usual manner, even though he may become cured as a result. Rav Acha Bar Papa asks a contradiction, that the Mishnah implies that vinegar is good for the teeth, whereas the Pasuk states, like vinegar is to the teeth, and like smoke is to the eyes. This implies that vinegar is not good for the teeth. So the Gemara gives two answers. Either the Pasuk is referring to juice of unripe grapes, which is unhealthy, whereas the Mishnah is referring to vinegar, or both the Pasuk and the Mishnah are referring to vinegar, and the Mishnah is referring to where there is a wound, and the Pasuk is referring to where there is no wound. So the kayaker with tooth pain who got distracted sipping vinegar and smearing rose oil on his loins, which reminds us, the Mishnah states that one feeling pain in his loins may smear it with oil because people often do so, even not for healing purposes. However, one may not use rose oil, and princes, though, may smear with rose oil since they use it during the week. Rabbi Shimon argues and says, Kol Yisrael b'nei malachim hem, all Yisrael are princes, meaning that it is mutter for anyone to smear rose oil. Rashi explains that according to the Tanakhama, rose oil is too expensive for most people to be used merely for anointing. Therefore, when they do use it, it's clear they're doing so for the purpose of healing. Rabbi Shimon, however, permits its use because halacha does not distinguish between people based on economic status, permitting something to some and forbidding it to others. So the kayaker with tooth pain who got distracted, sipping vinegar and smearing rose oil on his loins, accidentally went over Niagara Falls and was pulled out of the river by a rope tied in a tightly tied bow. Which reminds us, the first Mishnah of the 15th Perek states that the knots which one is liable for tying on Shabbos are the camel driver's knots, the kesher gemalim, and the sailor's knot, the kesher sapanim. The Gemara clarifies that these are permanent knots. Rav Meir disagrees and says that one is not liable for any knot that one can untie with one hand. Rav Achanavoy, the brother of Mar Acha, asks what Rav Meir holds in terms of a bow which is tightly made. Is Rav Meir's reason to allow a knot which one can untie with one hand only require that one can untie the knot with one hand, in which case one is permitted to tie a tightly made bow, or is his reason because a knot that can be untied with one hand is clearly not tight, but one would be chayav for tying a bow tightly? And the Gemara leaves it as a teku. Kuf Yud Beis. So the symbol for Kuf Yud Beis is a Rubik's Cube Master. So here goes. The Rubik's Cube Master, that must mean we're in Daf Kuf Yud Beis. The Rubik's Cube Master, who learned how to manipulate his hands quickly as a shoemaker, untying laces, which reminds us, the Gemara brings three braises that seem to contradict each other on the topic of untying the knots of shoes. The first one states that one is chai v'chatzis, the second one states that one is pato aval aser, and the third states that it's mutter to do so. So the Gemara answers that the three braises are referring to three different cases. The first case we're referring to the straps of shoemakers, and Rashi explains that when making the shoemaker inserts a strap into the shoe and makes a permanent knot in order to prevent it from coming out. Since the knot is permanent, he's liable on a derisa level on his chai v'chatzis. The second case was referring to knots made by the Rabbanan. The rabbis did not tie their shoes tightly in order they could easily set them on and off without needing to tie and untie them. They were not permanent knots because during the muddy season, the rabbis would untie them and then tie them again tightly so they would not be pulled off in the mud. Therefore, for untying these types of knots, which are not permanent but are similar to permanent knots, one is pater aval aser. The third case was referring to the residents of Mechoza who were fastidious in their dress and tied their shoes tightly for a snug fit, and untied them daily, so since the knots were not permanent, they were permitted to make. So the Rubik's Cube Master, who learned how to manipulate his hands quickly as a shoemaker, untying laces and fixing broken sandal straps, which reminds the Gemara notes a seeming contradiction in two cases involving a Maraim whose sandal straps broke, causing the sandals to come up. Rabbi Yirmiyahu was told by Rabbi Abo to take a moist reed that is fit for animal food, and thereby not muksa, and put it into the sandal in place of the strap. Abai was told by Rabbi Yosef to not even touch the sandal, since it has the status of muksa. So the Gemara clarifies that the incident involving Rabbi Yirmiyahu took place in a karmus that wasn't guarded. Therefore, Rabbi Abo was lenient in regards to muksa and permitted him to move the shoe and put it on. In Abai's case, however, the sandal came off in a safe and guarded area, therefore Rabbi Yosef did not permit him to handle it. So the Rubik's Cube Master, who learned how to manipulate his hands quickly as a shoemaker, untying laces and fixing broken sandal straps, made everybody he competed with feel like a donkey. Which reminds us, Rabbi Zera said in the name of Rav Avivar Zamona regarding Talmid Chachamim, Im Rishoni b'nei Malachim, Anu b'nei Anashim. If the early ones of previous generations were sons of angels, we are sons of men. Im Rishoni b'nei Anashim, Anu Kachamorim. And if the early ones were sons of men, we are like donkeys. Bo Kachamoro, Shrabi Chanina ben Dosa, Vashrabi Pinchas ben Yair, El Kashar Chamorim, and not like the donkey of Rabbi Chanina ben Dosa, and that of Rabbi Pinchas ben Yair, but rather like other donkeys. Kuf Yud Gimel. So the symbol for Kuf Yud Gimel is geek. That's Kuf Yud Gimel backward, geek. So here goes. The obsessive geek, that must mean we're on Daf Kuf Yud Gimel. The obsessive geek who folded his clothing 100 times on Shabbos, which reminds us, the second mission on the Daf states that one may fold garments even 4 or 5 times on Shabbos, and one may make the bed on Shabbos night for Shabbos day, but not on Shabbos day for Motzi Shabbos. Rashi explains that it was customary to fold a garment when it was taken off to prevent it from getting wrinkled. Since the garment had lost its stiffness due to laundering, it would become creased if it was not folded. Folding numerous times is permitted, provided one still needs the garments for Shabbos. Making the bed for Motzi Shabbos is prohibited, since one can't prepare on Shabbos for after Shabbos. So the obsessive geek who folded his clothing 100 times on Shabbos and insisted on walking backwards the whole day, which reminds us the Gemara brings a pasuk from Yeshaya on the subject of how to act on Shabbos. V'chibadito, and you shall honor it, which means your Shabbos garments should not be like your weekday garments. Me'asos rechecho, by not doing your ways, your walking in Shabbos should not be like your weekday walking. M'soch chefsecho, from seeking your wants, which means activities that further one's financial affairs are forbidden. The Gemara adds the chefse shemaim, the wants of shemaim, i.e. mitzvahs are permitted. Rashi brings examples such as pledging to give tzedakah and arranging shidduchim. Daber daber, and speaking words. Your speech on Shabbos should not be like your weekday speech. Rashi understands this to mean that one should not speak about financial matters. Tosfos explains that one should not speak as much in general on Shabbos, even about topics that are permitted. The Gemara clarifies each of these restrictions. So the obsessive geek who folded his clothing 100 times on Shabbos and insisted on walking backwards the whole day will have to show people pictures of his recent archaeological trip to Bavel. Which reminds, the Gemara brings a number of Amoraic statements made about Bavel. Ramami said that anyone who eats the dust of Bavel, it's as if he's eating the flesh of his ancestor. Rashi explains that's referring to those that died there in Galus. Reish Lakish said the reason the Bavel is called Shinar is Shekol Meisei Mabel Ninaru Sham, because all the dead from the flood were dumped there. And Rabbi Yochanan explained that the reason why Bavel is called Metzula, the deep, is Shekol Meisei Mabel Nitzalu Sham, because all the dead from the flood sank there. All right, now time to conclude with our pop quiz. 10 questions plus 3 bonus questions from the Sechus Brachas. Number 1. Which stuff do you learn how to act on Shabbos, such as changing one's walk? That's on Duff. Kuf Yud Gimel. Good. Number 2. Which stuff do you have a discussion about bathing in the Yom HaGadol for refuah purposes? That's on Duff. Kuf Tes. Good. Number 3. Which stuff do you learn that there was rabbinic leniency in terms of being allowed to trim the outer stalks of vegetables late in the day of Yom Kippur? That's on Duff. Good. Number 4. Which stuff do we learn that one cannot sip vinegar for refuah purposes on Shabbos? That's on Dov. Good. Number 5. Which stuff do we have different statements about Bavel, such as why it was called Shinar? That's on Dov. Good. Number 6. Which stuff do we learn that one should change his clothing depending on the task? That's on Dov. Good. Number 7. Which stuff do we have a malchus about using shemen vered, rose oil, on Shabbos? That's on Duff. Good. Number 8. Which stuff do we learn that one can fold his clothing multiple times on Shabbos, provided he's planning to wear them? That's on Duff. Good. Number 9. Which stuff do we learn that to escape from a snake one should run in sand? That's on Duff. Good. Number 10. Which stuff do we have 2 cases of broken sandal straps? That's on Duff. Kufiyud Beis. Good. Now 3 bonus questions. Maseches Brachas. Number 1. Which stuff do we discuss the minimum amount of bread required to join a zimun? That's on Duff. Memtes. Good. Number 2. Which stuff do we learn about the improper ways to say an amen? That's on Duff. Mem Zayin. Good. And final question number 3. Which stuff do we learn that one should be Meshabech HaKadosh Baruch Hu, praise Hashem before making requests? That's on Duff. Lamed Beis. Excellent. Right. That concludes our pop quiz. Plus the 3 bonus questions of Maseches Brachas. This is Rabbi Avraham Gold from Zichru. Wishing you a great day and great learning.